Please turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, as we continue our in-depth study through this wonderful Gospel of Matthew. And as you already know, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been studying the end times in Matthew chapter 24, based upon three questions found in verse 3, the disciples asking our Lord. Now, I don't have time to go back and rehearse all of that. If you've been with me, you know about those questions. But chapter 24 and chapter 25, which we call the Olivet Discourse, is all about those questions asked by the disciples. So Jesus departs out of the temple. He crosses down through the Kidron Valley, goes up to Mount of Olives, and there he's talking to his disciples privately about the end of the world. And that's something we need to know about this morning, the end of time, the second coming of Christ, and so forth. I guess if I could put a title on this morning's message, I would entitle it, Are You Ready? Are you ready for the snatching away of the bride of Christ, meaning the church, from this earth? Are you, in your heart, are you prepared for that great event as much as possible? Meaning that I realize that we live in these frail bodies which are fleshly, but in your heart, if it happened right now, would anyone just say, oh, Bill, you know, that's not what I really want? If God has prepared a moment and a day for us to escape the wrath to come, how can you not want to be there with Him? Well, this morning as we get into our text, we're going to learn that there was a generation, matter of fact, a generation of all mankind, and only 8 people who decided to take God up on the deal that He offered about coming into the ark, talking about the days of Noah. The whole world says, I don't want it. And today, the church, many in the church are saying, I'm not ready, I don't want it, I don't want to escape this planet. Well, in Noah's day, they escaped what? The wrath of God that was poured out. And you know something? The bride of Christ, you're not to receive the wrath of God, but salvation. Amen? You're going to be kept from the hour of trial that's to come upon this whole planet. So as we already have learned in the past weeks what the future holds, remember the temple, Jesus told them that it was going to be destroyed. And indeed in AD 70 it was, meaning that since it was destroyed, it has to be rebuilt for prophecy to be fulfilled. And it will be rebuilt one day. And then in verses 4 through 8, we have what is called the beginning of sorrows that we've already learned about. The beginning of sorrows is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that is when the Antichrist will emerge as a man of peace, a false peace, by the way. And he'll come and make that incredible covenant with Israel, allowing them to rebuild their temple. And as it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, in the midst of the tribulation period there, that's when the Antichrist walks into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and places an image full of demonic power there in the Holy of Holies, and it desecrates it, makes it desolate in a sense. Now, after that, we learned in verse 21, Jesus told us that the things that are going to be coming on the planet after the Antichrist enters the rebuilt temple, places that image, going to be like no other time ever in the history of man, nor ever shall be again. And then in verse 29, where we left off last week, we found that immediately after the tribulation period, the sun is going to be dark and the moon's not going to give its light. And then the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky. That's the second coming. And we concluded with that. Now, Jesus now is moving in a whole new direction. But what you need to know is the parables basically are just saying this. Jesus is warning us, be ready, be ready, be ready. Now, we are to be ready for the rapture or the snatching away. Jesus then talking to his disciples was telling them to be ready, the signs for the second coming, meaning the people that go through the tribulation period at that time, that 7-year tribulation period. So with all of that in mind, Jesus this morning continues and he says in verse 36, look in your Bibles with me now. But of that day and hour, no one knows, meaning the second coming, or even you could even say the rapture. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus tells us that the day and the hour of His coming are unknowable. Now here's the problem that I have with that because I'm confused. And I want to remove any confusion that you might have. See, I don't know exactly the hour, but I know approximately the day of the Lord's return, the second coming, and so do you. How do I know that? Well, because you know your Bible. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. So Jesus is explaining, so let's clear this up. In Daniel 12, 11, listen as I read, Daniel says this, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taking away. Now the daily sacrifice is what's going to be happening in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So when that's taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's Matthew 24, 15, when the Antichrist walks in, listen to what's going to happen. Daniel prophesies and tells us how long it'll be till the second coming. He says there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the end of the tribulation period. So the question I guess we should ask ourselves is, how can the second coming be completely unknown in verse 36 and knowable to the day by the prophecy of Daniel? Jesus now is going to explain an example of what he's saying about his second coming. Now look what he says. He gives us this wonderful example. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, what is Jesus telling us here? He's giving us the example of the people that were living during the time of Noah. So shall it be at the second coming. Or actually, it is as it is right now. Now, here's the thing we need to see. Jesus is not saying there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying. That's not what the Lord is saying. What he's saying is it's going to be business as usual. Everything is going to be just man's going to keep doing what they've always done. And the reason they're going to be caught off guard is because the world is not waiting, the world is not watching, nor does the world even care. Just like in the days of Noah. And he goes and he continues and he says this. He says, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And what happened? In verse 39, and did not know until the flood came. And the flood came suddenly, if you remember. Not only did it come suddenly, the rapture is going to occur with the twinkling of an eye. And took them all away, meaning all those that were not in the ark, where? Into a godless eternity. And now he tells us again, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now listen, Noah warned his generation over and over. Just like we have warned our generation and how all the people in the generations past since Christ, they have warned their generations. Jesus is coming. There's going to be a snatching away also. God is going to judge this planet. May I ask you a question? What is so bad about that? I mean, you know, in the day of where the church needs to be, you know, that ooey gooey happy everybody's, you know, nothing bad ever happens in life. And, you know, we're all just perfect. And let's just come in here and let me just, it's all blessing all the time. Listen, I got news for you. I'm not preaching that gospel. I'm preaching the gospel found in the Bible. And I want to know what's coming. I want to know how to prepare myself. I'm glad that Jesus spent 2 chapters telling us about the end. I'm glad and I'm thankful. That's very positive to me. Let me tell you what's positive. Jesus is coming. Yeah, but Billy's coming to pour his wrath out. Yes, he is, but thank God we're in the ark. Amen? Thank God that he's not going to be pouring his wrath out on us. Therefore, we must go warn people and tell them that wrath is coming and is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sin-cursed world. And God has no pleasure in it. He tells the wicked, live, turn and live. Why must you die? God says in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, and again I say, turn and live, saith the Lord. God, he doesn't have any pleasure in that. It's just that, see, it reaches maturity, and it's time for it to be poured out. Now, so the Lord tells us that. And so what's so sad about the generation of Noah is that there they watched all the people in Noah's time. They watched Noah building their only means of escape from the wrath of God. Think about it. You know, when we think of an ark, I know that, you know, if you've gone to Sunday school, you know, when you go, the little flannel grass and you have the boat and it's got a little rudder and a little mast, you know. And now that's not, listen, get that out of your mind. It was a box. It was just an ugly box. 450 feet long or whatever, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, three levels and a little window at the top. It didn't have a rudder. It was made to do one thing, float. That's it. It wasn't made to for the man, for Noah to say, okay, you know, left rudder or right rudder. No, it wasn't that. God was in control. Had one door. There's only one way into the ark. One way and one way only. One door. Jesus said, I am the door. All the people of Noah's generation, they did not come into the ark, even though right before their eyes, Noah was building their means of escape from the wrath of God. All they had to do is by faith enter, and they did not. Today, it's the same thing. Mankind, God's wrath is coming. All that man has to do is this, walk into the door. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is alive. There's no other way to the Father but Him. All you have to do is enter in, and you will be safe. You will be secure. All your sins be forgiven. We talk about it. We've preached it to how many generations, and yet so few come in to the narrow road and find life. They love the broad way, the way that leadeth unto destruction. They love that way, and many go in thereat. Now, when we look at this, we have to understand Jesus now moving to a couple of examples. He says in verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Now, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, this scripture many people use today, and I'm guilty of it. I've used it 20 years ago, and not even that long, 15 years ago. I used this scripture that's saying this is the rapture. Now, I believe, and many of my good friends teach it, that this is meaning speaking of the rapture. There's probably no doubt an allusion to it, and I'm not going to be critical of that, but remember how I always say, if you want to know your text, meaning your scripture, then know your context. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So if we're going to be true to our context, we have to say that we're talking about the days of Noah. And when it talks about people being in the field working, one left and one taken, the word taken there is a verb, and in the Greek it means taken into judgment. In the days of Noah, what happened? Those people were taken away. Only Noah and his family survived, and they were taken away into judgment. And I believe that this is speaking probably about those who will enter into the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. The people will be taken out to judgment, and the ones that are left will enjoy the 1,000-year reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 42, Jesus continues, and there's that wonderful word, watch, he says. He says, and he tells us why. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I wonder how many times Jesus has to repeat himself. If he repeats himself 3 or 4 times, would you say that it's important that he wants us to get it? And so what is he telling us to do? He's asking you a question. He's asking me a question. He's saying, are you ready? In other words, watch, stay awake. That's that continual expectancy, meaning through all the generations, every generation is to be watching. Like it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, 35, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, evening, midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, Jesus says, I say to all. And again, Jesus says that word. He says, watch, stay awake, be alert. How many people in the church today do you believe are actually eagerly looking for the rapture of the church? I can tell you something. 80% of the world is post-trib, so that means the Christian world, so obviously they're not looking for the rapture at all. You know, the post-tribbers love them to death, but the fact of the matter is they believe that the world, they're going to make the world a better place and a better place and a better, we're going to just get gooder and gooder, you know what I mean? And we're just going to, and then all of a sudden it's going to become so wonderful, then all of a sudden Jesus says, I have to come back and usher in the 1,000-year reign. Folks, that ain't going to happen. The world is going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse. My Bible says there's not going to be a great revival at the end like so many people teach. Now, I'm not saying there won't be revivals. I'm not saying there's going to be not a wonderful harvest. But my Bible teaches me that the church in the last days, and we are in the last days, it says perilous times will come. Perilous times. That word means dangerous, savage, fierce times are going to come. And there's going to be a great falling away. We call it the apostasy. And what are they going to fall away from? They're going to fall away from the Word of God. In other words, they're going to look for teachers that will scratch their ears and itch them or whatever they need because they don't want the Word of God. They want a God they make. They want to make a golden calf and party. You know what I'm trying to say? That ain't going to happen here in Jesus' name. We want the Word of God. We are submitted to God. We're not trying to conform God. We're letting God conform us into His image. Amen? That's what it's all about. Jesus says, watch, be alert. And He says in verse 43, but know this. In other words, be sure of this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Here he comes. Look what Jesus says. Therefore, based on all that we've talked about, you also, Calvary Chapel, be ready. In other words, be ready at all times. Why? Jesus, here again, he tells us one more time, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's going to come for us and the world, rather, as a thief in the night. They're going to be caught off guard. We're not going to be caught off guard. Amen? We know. We're expecting. See, we're eagerly waiting for the Lord to remove us from this planet. But the world is going to be totally off guard, caught. Now, Jesus is changing his flow here, or his pace. He's leaving the things, in a sense, of Israel for the moment. And what he's doing is talking to us and all the church down through the ages. Let's look in verse 45. It says, who then is faithful and wise servant? He's asking a question. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. So who is faithful? Well, the key to being a wise servant is this. Are you watching? Are you ready? Are you expecting the Lord Jesus to come to take you away? It says, blessed is that servant, Jesus said, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So he pronounces a blessing on those who are waiting and watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So faithfulness leads to wonderful rewards from our Lord. Now look at verse 48, because this scripture kept me up nearly all night. About two or three nights ago, just kept me up. Listen to it very carefully. But if that evil servant, now that's the kind of servant Jesus is talking about, evil servant, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You know, when I looked at that scripture and pondered it, I knew the Lord was speaking to me about something, and I didn't know how to, you know, you have to meditate, you have to chew on the Word of God so it'll come alive in your heart and the Holy Spirit will speak to you and give you a deeper revelation of the Word. That's what you're to do. God wants to explain things that you don't quite understand or just help you in every area of your life, especially when it comes to the Word. But when I read that, what bothered me was this. It was the person, the way he said it. Did you notice that he did not say it out loud? He spoke these things in his heart, and it was a doctrinal issue. The doctrinal issue was this, my master, and the King James says, my Lord, delayeth his coming. He was calling Jesus Lord, but in his heart, he says, he's delaying. He's not coming back. You know, can I tell you something? What you say and what I say in my heart is more important than what comes out of my mouth. Come on. You know, you don't walk up to people and say, how do I look? And you go, you look like trash. Come on, let's be real. In your heart, you're going, my. Extreme makeover. No, you don't do that. No, you see, so here's what I'm trying to say. I stay awake that night. I was thinking, I was praying, and I said, what am I really saying in my heart? What's really coming out of my heart? May not be coming out of my mouth. See, God says from the abundance of the heart what the mouth speaks. And I kept saying, Lord, I know that there are things in my heart. I don't say them, but they're there. There's nothing like self-examination, wanting to be pure before God in every area where you cry. And the moment you cry out, God says, you're clean. He doesn't say, well, barter with you and say, well, let me punish you a little bit more or something. No. He says, you're clean. I died for that sin. I died. I paid for that sin on the cross. You are a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are new. What's in your heart? I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart, but God does. But what's the trouble there was what it led to. When you look at that, look where he went. It says, and he begins to beat his fellow servants. I think today we do that with our tongue. We beat people with our mouth. the things we say, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour he's not aware. See, he's not watching, he's not looking, he's living like the world again. And what's going to happen? Verse 51, and will cut him in two. You go look that up in the Greek. That will scare you, folks. Cut you in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus saying? His destiny is eternal torment. Now, that's a heavy scripture. You interpret that one any way you want to, okay? Now listen, what caused the servant's downfall? Well, his heart wasn't right. I don't believe he was even born again, personally. He has an evil servant. He wasn't a servant, but an evil servant. His activities were evil. The Lord delayeth his coming. I think people who say that in the church and in the pulpit are evil. Oh, Bill, that's... Well, no, let me back that up. I don't want to just say something critical like that. And I, turn in your Bibles with me. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me. Now, this evil servant was in his heart talking about Jesus delaying his coming. He's not really going to come back. All things continue as they are and so forth. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He wants to remind you about something, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment for us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's talking about prophecy now. Watch this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. What is a scoffer? That's exactly what that evil servant was. The Lord's delaying his coming. He's not coming. And that's the context of what we're reading here. And what kind of person is a scoffer? It says, walking according to their own lust. What does that mean? It means that they are self-centered and not God-centered. It's all about them and not about God at all. And they're false teachers. That's another thing that a scoffer is. Look what they're going to be doing, saying or teaching this. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen, I forget what that's called. It was called stupidity, I think. But there's a word for it, uniformitarianism or something like that. You know, where, in other words, it's where people say, well, everything's the same. You know, the sun rises, the sun sets, the tide goes out, the tide comes in, everything's been the same. I mean, nothing's changed. We all grow up, we all get old, we all die. Come on, seasons come, seasons go, the world goes on. He ain't coming. He's not coming. There are people today in the pulpit, God forgive them, that are telling their people, don't worry about the second coming. It's not going to be like you think at all. We're not going to go through any tribulation period. There's not going to be a rapture. Listen, they're not teaching the Bible, folks. They're not teaching the Bible. Listen to what it says. For this they, these false teachers, these scoffers, willingly forget. Did you catch that? They willingly forget. In other words, they stick their head in the sand and say, no, I don't believe it. They do it on purpose, willfully forget. What do they forget? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. Talking about the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Remember, the evil servant said he delayeth his coming. No, he's not slack. He is coming back. But the reason that he's delaying, the reason that there's an age of grace is why, look at it. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter goes on and talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night and so forth here. Now turn back with me there to Matthew 24. With all of that in mind, as the days of Noah were, it says, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42 tells us to be watching. Verse 44 tells us to be ready. I pray that we are ready, that this generation is ready. And let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Now, here's how you know if you're ready or not. The only way that a Christian can be ready for the return of the Lord, whether it be in the tribulation period, the second coming, or us in our time frame, our generation, the snatching away, the rapture of the church, there's only one way for you to be ready. You have to be watching. You have to be ready, prepared, saying, Lord, is it today? See, if you're not watching, you're not ready. If your heart is not saying, Lord, come get me. If you don't wake up and say, Lord, is this the day? I mean, I get excited when I think that it'd be all over with. And then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, 10, 15, 20 billion years, I'd still be going forever and forever and ever. And with the Lord. That's why we have a job to do now. We're in the days of Noah. Just so similar. What I want to do with the time that I have remaining, I want to give you 5, maybe 6 points to help you to be ready for the Lord and for the rapture, okay? Because see it, Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so it shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So there's a parallel there. Now, I don't have time, but let me just give it to you very quickly, and then I'll start giving you some points. All of us know the story of the flood, the story of Noah, Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. And you guys, you know it by heart. I'm sure you do. You've grown up with that. But let me give you some points from that. In Genesis chapter 6, the days of Noah. Now, we need to think about that because I believe we are living in the days of Noah right now. And we need to be watching. We need to be prepared. So there are certain parallels. Number one, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says that men began to multiply upon the earth. Now, that means that there was a population explosion that took place. And you know what? You go back, go type on the internet, look up population or world population, and go back to, say, just 1850 and come to this point. You will be shocked at the population explosion that has occurred on this planet. You'll be overwhelmed, and you'll see that we're living in the midst of a tremendous population explosion on this planet. Now, that population explosion answered my question, actually, this morning in prayer. Why, as I was talking with someone, they were asking me a question about why is it so evil today? And I said, well, you know, because the last days or whatever. But I started thinking about that more in my prayer time, and I realized this. The greater the population, the greater the evil. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Men began to multiply on the earth. And what happened? Well, verse 2 in Genesis chapter 6, and I'm not there, but it tells us that there was an increase in horrific, horrendous, demonic activity where the sons of God, and those were the angels, the fallen angels, and the daughters of men, they cohabited together. And the result of that was what we call the Nephilim, or the fallen ones, which became men of renown, where the aliens, I don't know how to explain it, go read it for yourself, you know, and man mixed. And because of that, giants were on the earth at that time. But it was all demonic. All that activity was demonic. There's never in the history of the world been an increase in demonic activity around the world and in the lives of peoples, especially Americans, as it is today. You can get on the telephone, or they appear on the TV, and you can call them like 1-800-PSYCHIC or a dummy or whatever they're called. You know what I mean? And they'll tell you all about your love life, tell you all about, you know, what's going to happen, your job and your future. And you know what? They're operating under familiar spirits. It's all demonic, every bit of it. Jean Dixon, who's now gone to wherever she's gone to, you know, wasn't ever right. Oh, a few times. But there's an increase in that, and it's going to increase more and more. People love, for some reason, they're attracted to that, and the reason they're attracted to it is because of this. Don't ever think for one moment that the demonic realm is powerless. It is not. What did Jesus say? You have been translated out of the power of what? Darkness. Darkness has a power. There is a pull to it, and fallen, unregenerate men, they are attracted to it. So there's another parallel. Another parallel would be in verse 11, where God says the entire earth was filled with violence. Never before we've entered. I know that 9/11 changed everything indeed. I debated that in my heart for a great while, but I know that it did. It was a season of change for the world. Terrorism now is reigning supreme in the world, and who knows what's going to happen. Where it leads. It doesn't really matter. I know God's in control. Amen? Not trying to depress you with that, but that's just the honest fact. There is terrorism in the world. Think about it. So there's a parallel there. But there was another parallel found in verse 12 where God tells us in Genesis 12, he says, I believe it's verse 12, where he says that the entire earth has become corrupt and everything in it. All of those activities make it corrupt. In other words, it's ruined, it's rancid, it's rotten. Now, I'm not trying to preach you a happy message this morning. But I want you to know that's where this world is headed for. And when God says, I can't take it anymore, it's so corrupted, it broke God's heart. He says, I'm sorry I ever made the earth and man. That's what he said, it grieved him. He said, I've got to wipe it out. It had to be done. It was something that had to be done. God didn't take pleasure in it, but man had so ruined itself, himself, that it had to be done. That's where mankind is heading, folks. We're not going to get better and better. It's not going to be a place where you're okay and I'm okay. I'm telling you that Jesus is going to come again, the second coming, and we're going to be coming with him, but he's also going to take us out. What good news that is. Now, let us learn then just five quick things from the days of Noah. The first one is this. I went back and looked at Noah and I said, now how did he live? How did Noah live in his generation? And if we're living in the days of Noah, then we can glean from Noah and learn how to live and be ready in our generation. The first one is this. Noah did not let the world determine his morality. In other words, listen, he had his own biblical worldview and he stuck with it. Is that okay? That's exactly what he did. Now, let me ask you a question. See, because you've read Genesis 100 times and so have I, but we so easily miss this. We don't put it into application in our heart. How would you like to be the only Christian in Fort Worth, Texas? Think about it. You're the only, there's not one church here. This is it. You go to work, you're the only Christian. You come home, you're the only Christian. There's no place to fellowship. Noah was the only believer on earth. The only believer on earth. Think about that. And they knew all about God. Everybody on earth, listen, everybody in our earth, they know about God. Come on. This earth is not stupid. Everybody, especially America, they all know about God. But whether they want God or not, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is this. Being like Noah, he didn't let the world determine his morality, the world that he lived in. And Christian, my question is to you, are you letting the world determine your morality? See, you have more than Noah. You have churches. You have tapes. You have Christian radio, Christian TV. You have one another. You have preachers and teachers and books and hundreds of translations, software. You have everything. Noah had no one but God. Matter of fact, how would you like to be the only Christian in Texas? How about the only Christian in America? Well, that's Noah. He was the only Christian in the entire world. And what I love about him is that he said no. I base what I do upon the voice of Almighty God, not upon what the world is telling me to do or the actions of that. Listen, you may say, well, Bill, you know, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Well, thank God. Do something about it. Start praying for your employees. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm the only Christian where I go to college or high school or grade school or junior high, whatever. Well, then rejoice. Rejoice in it. Come back here on Sunday and Wednesday and get full of the Holy Spirit and go back out and be the light of the world. Amen? Yeah, but Bill, they're ridiculing me. Oh, now stop it. Come on. Listen, do you think that Noah had it easy? How would you like to have everybody on earth calling you a nut or a fruitcake? I mean, you think that would do something to your self-esteem? You think you might need Menrith Meyer? Come on. Huh? You'd probably want to read every self-help book in the world. No, everybody was against Noah. He was the joke of his day. What are you doing out there, Noah? Building a box. Why? God told me. Oh, wait a minute, Noah. God told you and all the other people on the earth, he didn't say one word to, and you're the only one that was listening to God. Okay, Noah. Yeah, right. Come on. Think about what they did to that poor man. Why? It's called an ark on dry land. Why? I'm going to bring all the animals into it, and I'm building three levels out of gopher wood, going to put tar in it and all this, seal it up, and there's going to be a flood. That's what? What is a flood, Noah? I'm not for sure, but it's going to kill everybody on earth. Noah, you have been smoking that stuff again, haven't you? Do you understand? Come on, listen. He was ridiculed and ridiculed time and time again, and he preached for 120 years, didn't even get anyone saved. No one else came into the ark but he and his family. Here's what I've learned in the short time I've been alive. No one likes persecution. No one wants to be persecuted for our Lord's sake. We are, and we thank God that we are. We're not, unfortunately, this generation is not like found in the book of Acts when they love to suffer for Jesus. You know what I mean? Don't get mad at me for telling you the truth. But may I say something to you? That persecution sometimes is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. because persecution pushes you in a direction that God may be using the people to get you there, but you think, oh no, I'm just suffering. Oh God, why is this happening? Why are they picking on me? Why is all this going on in my life? Let me give you a perfect example how persecution can save your very life. There in Thailand, there in Aceh, you know, when the tsunami came through, remember, on December 26th, 80% of the people were killed. 80%. However, on December 25th, the Muslim population, not speaking evil against any man right now, I will speak against a theology though, but not a person, but a theology. The Muslims said, we don't want you worshiping Jesus down in the open area on Christmas. We don't want to hear the carols. We don't want to hear any of that. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to get out of the city. We recommend that you go up there to that hill, and that's where you hold your Christmas celebration. All 400 of them said, well, okay, they were being persecuted. All 400 of them left, went up to the hill, and on December 25th had a wonderful Christmas celebration. They liked it so well, they said, hey, let's just stay up here and have the afterglow for the next day. Well, you know what happened the next day. That's when the tsunami hit. That's terrible what happened. But can I tell you that persecution led those people to safety? Amen? And you need to remember that if you're being persecuted, then God is allowing you. Now, if you're being persecuted for you because you're doing something wrong, then that's different. But when you're persecuted for His name's sake, I'm telling you there's victory there. There'll always be victory there because the Spirit of glory of God is resting upon you. Don't ever think this fiery trial that you're going through is strange. It's not. And next time you have a trial like that, just say, "Whoa, the glory must be on me." Amen. And God's going to lead you to a place of safety. Now, the second thing that I see here about Noah, living in the days of Noah, is this. Is that Noah pursued a life work worth dying for. He had a passion about what he was doing. And, you know, I love it that Noah believed the voice of God over the voice of millions. And you know what happens? So many of you want to set out in a new ministry. You want to say, well, I want to be a missionary, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. Then go for it. Listen, God's not going to get mad at you. But if you say, well, I just want to be a soul winner. Oh, I don't want him to do that. You know, God's not going to do that. God's going to say, I'm behind you, but here's my idea for soul winning. It's right out of the Bible. What do you think? Go for it. See if it bears fruit. Don't listen to the voice of the world or voice of Christians who just try to put a cap or a lid on everything you do. Step out and experience that passion of God. He'll fill your life and flood your life with His strength. Amen? That's what God wants you to do. Are you passionate about what you do? Are you doing something in your life? Now listen, you may be a doctor, you may be a lawyer, you may be a plumber, whatever you do. You're supporting your priesthood with your vocation. Separate the two. Do you understand? We're not talking about everybody being in the pulpit. That's not just the greatest place to be, by the way. It's a very lovely place to be, an honorable place. But what I'm saying is that you support your priesthood by your vocation. Get out and perform your priesthood to the world. Do your calling. Everyone in this room has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Go for it. Love people back into the kingdom. Bring the lost back in. Listen, everyone in this room this morning should have brought one unbeliever or one backslider with them. Drug them in here. That's all right. Just tie them up and bring them in. Jeff said he's going to bail you out of jail with all his money. You know what I mean? Noah pursued a work worth dying for. Man, saved his entire family. Amazing. A recent survey that I just read not too long ago said this. It found that almost half of all adults say they are still seeking meaning and purpose in life. Christian, I pray that's not you. But if it is you, listen, God has called you. God has equipped you. He's authorized you for ministry. Go. Let Him use you. Present yourself as a living sacrifice unto Him. You'll be surprised what God will do. Listen, if you'd have known me 30 some odd years ago when I received Jesus, you'd have never thought I'd ever be in the pulpit, and neither did I. You'd have never known. There's no way. But God, in His great mercy, took a wounded, ruined, beat down, beat up, messed up, and sent him out. And I'll be honest with you, if I had known what I know now, I would not have gone. But I was so, I just love you, Lord. If you want to use me, I'll go. I'll just go. And I did. And I thank God that I went. I've never regretted serving God, not one day of my life. But had I known now, meaning had I known really what it meant to be a messed up person, I don't think I would have gone. And the reason that I wouldn't have gone is because I was looking at me and not my Savior. I thank God that God blinded me from my own messed up life and said, I can use you. And no matter how messed up you are, I can heal you and touch you and I'll get you whole. I'll start conforming you. And He has, and He continues to do so because He is a great God. Amen? And He'll do the exact same for you. Now, the third thing is that Noah was not building. In his generation, Noah did something. He did not build the ark for himself. He built the ark for the next generation. He built it for his children. In other words, they're the ones that escaped with him. So my question is, he prepared an ark for his family. Are you preparing an ark for your family? You see, that's what we need to be doing, is investing in our family's salvation. Noah and his family were surrounded by moral darkness. Think about it. The entire world was unsaved. And Noah's generation, listen, they did not invest in their children. Noah did, but not the rest of the world. Think about it. And I'll tell you something. The world that we live in today, they're not investing in children. They're letting children, parents, oh, this is my son, but he's my friend. Oh, I'm going to get an email. I felt it. Oh. Ooh. Huh, move over here. I don't know what that meant. No, they're not your friends. They're a reward from the Lord. They're the heritage of God. And God wants and expects all of you to raise and train up your children in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, to train them, to discipline them, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to obey God. And that you know how that's done? Is by you setting the godly example in your house and you opening up the Bible, you having a quiet time. Let me ask you a question. I know that you love your children, all of you. And I know that most of all of you, come on, you work hard and you work hard at training your children. But I want to ask you, the ones that are not doing that, why? Why are you not teaching your children diligently? If you call yourself Christian, why are you not following the commandment of the Lord? Listen, from birth to age 18, that your children, listen, from birth to age 18 is only 6,570 days. You know what? That's not a lot. That's the only opportunities. Those are the opportunities that you have to train and teach and love your children. By the time, if your children is over 12 years of age, you only have 2,190 days until they turn 18. Hello? That's all the time you have. If you're not training your children, when are you going to train your children? When is that going to occur? See, you need... Parents, I encourage all of you, if you have your little one, then start training your child when he's young. I promise you, listen, the three sons of Noah, do you think those boys ever said to themselves, you know, let's don't talk to this about dad, you know, but let's just us guys get together and let's talk about this. Do you think there's something wrong with us? And you say, well, why is that? Well, I mean, if everyone on the earth is corrupt, if everyone on the earth is going away from God and we're the only ones that are following God, do you think we might be wrong? Do you think kids ever have that kind of peer pressure? Of course they did. But you know why they went into the ark? I'll tell you why. Because Noah was a man that loved his family and he taught his family and he told them about God. Listen, Adam was still alive when Noah was a little boy. I'm sure that Noah talked with Adam, said, Adam, you know, tell me about the cherubim, the flaming. Tell me about Eden. Tell me. And I can just see Noah telling his children. The reason they went into the ark is because they knew where to run. And our children today that are even in the church, they no longer know where to run to because there are no absolutes being taught in the schools. And in some of our churches, no absolutes are being taught. And also in our homes. The Word of God is absolute. It is perfect truth. And you can build your life on the integrity and the faithfulness of God's Word without a doubt. Now, Noah did that. Parents, listen, don't let, in the days of Noah, don't let Satan have your children. Because if you, listen to me, loved ones, I love you now. I'm not beating on you. I'm loving you. If you are not training your children up, someone will train them for you. I promise you, it'll either be their peers, it'll be people at the school, and Satan loves parents that do not teach their children the Word of God. And while I'm on the subject of children and just beating everybody to death this morning, don't let your children run the house. Don't let them rule and reign over you and tell you what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. It's like the other day someone was telling, well, I'm giving my teenage son a choice. I said, what choice? You're giving a teenager a choice? You've got to be out of your mind. It's like you've heard me say before. If I come up to a 16-year-old and say, listen, here's a brand new Corvette, mint, oh, you know, here you want that or do you want to go for free to TCU and get your degree? He'll say, give me the keys, Dad. Come on, the kids don't make right decisions. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't know that a man, I don't know why I'm off on this, this must be God. I don't know that a man doesn't start really maturing until he really hits about 26 years of age. Come on, men. You know what I'm talking about. It's like all of a sudden you wake up and go, well, man, I can't play basketball anymore, you know. Got to take care of the wife and kids and work for a change, you know. Can't wear my letter jacket. Doesn't fit. Come on. It's time to grow up. Noah did not let anyone have his children. Don't you let anyone have your children but God. Last one. Oh, two more maybe. Number four, Noah warned his generation. We are in the days of Noah. We must warn our generation. Church, listen to me. My greatest desire is for you to become soul winners, bringing the lost to church, bringing the backsliders, the ones who have been out of church, bring them in. We've been a hospital ever since we've been here. We mend people back into condition. Amen. Now, they may not like it. They may say, Bill, that's painful. Of course it's painful. I mean, anytime you're being conformed into the image of God, you think it's easy? No. God sometimes has to apply pressure and but once it's over, you go, oh, thank you, Lord. You wouldn't take for it. Be an ambassador for Christ. Bring the lost. God will save them if you'll do that. The next thing and the last thing is this, is that Noah was a man of faith. He lived by faith, and we are commanded in this generation to live by faith as well. Noah, when you looked at Noah and you looked at the world, people could tell a difference between Noah and the world that perished. God certainly could tell a difference because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Listen, people who live by faith, people who step out into the unknown like Abraham, I love them and admire them. I love everyone, but I like a person that says, I'm going for it. Just go for it. Listen, you can't lose if you're going for God. Do you understand me? Even if you're off course, God will say, man, this guy is zealous and he doesn't have any knowledge, but you know what? I'm going to get him and I'll force him to get over on the right road to get him to somebody who can help him. You know what I mean? All you have to do is step out for God and serve him and he'll provide. He always has. He always will. Noah stepped out and saved his entire family. He did it by faith. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11:7? It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear. What did he do? He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah condemned the whole world. Think about that. Every person on the planet, Noah proved wrong. They mocked him for 120 years, and he proved them wrong. How? By faith. Listen to me. You might be saying this morning, well, Bill, I really needed a message about my needs being met. I really needed a message about my heart being restored. I just have needs. Good. Let me get to the close here with this one. You read Genesis chapter 8. Now, let me just set it up for you, and let's make our minds just a movie camera for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 8, you know what happened? Well, here we are. We're up in the sky. Oh, we're in a spaceship. Let's make it really a technicolor and everything. You know, we're up in a spaceship way above the earth. Oh, let's say 100 miles above the earth, and there's the earth. You see it below? Isn't it beautiful? That's our planet that we live on. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the earth again and let all of the dry land become water. And everywhere you look on the planet, it's just engulfed with water. In other words, everything is water. There's not one mountain peak. There's not one tree. There's no green grass. There's just the ocean blue completely around the globe. Do you see it? Now, I want you to look very close because we're kind of zooming in just a little bit on planet Earth. Now, you see that little bitty brown spot there floating in the water in Genesis chapter 8? Do you know what that is? It is the thing that God told Noah to build. It's called an ark. Listen to me. When God tells you something, He means it. He will provide your every need. Do you hear me? All you have to do is trust in Him, lean upon Him, believe in Him, rely upon Him. He loves you. He's in love with you. He died for you. He knows what you need even before you ask. All you have to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, it says in Matthew 6, will be added unto you. Not subtracted, but added. Go back and look what all those things are. Your clothing, your home, your needs, your physical needs. He knows what you need. Jesus Himself in the Lord's Prayer commanded us, He commanded us, give us this day our daily bread. He wants you to pray for your needs. He knows. He cares. He sees. God's Word is true. God's just so, it's more than true. It's blessed. It's holy. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it will come to pass, like Jesus said, remember in verse 35 of Matthew, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. Let me ask you a question. At the end, in the days of Noah, there was only one door. God told Noah, Noah, come into the ark, meaning when God says come into the ark, meaning God was going to be with Noah. And then God shut the door and sealed them in. And immediately when that happened, the floodwaters of the earth broken up and the canopy that was above the earth broke in two and waters flooded the earth and every living thing perished. There is only one way to escape what's coming upon this planet. One thing, it's Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He is the ark of our salvation. But you have to come to Him. You have to want Him. Because see, He already wants you.